Our reading this morning comes from 1 Peter, 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 9. We continue our series in 1 Peter, and these verses read, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Let us just pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us here this morning. And we ask now that you will anoint Phil as he comes to bring your word to us. Open our hearts that we may receive what it is you have to say to us this morning, so that we may leave here changed people for your glory. Amen.
If you can have that passage open in front of you in your Bibles, we're going to look at it now. Well, during this summer term, much of our spare time as a family on weekends is taken up trawling around various local villages to watch the boys, my boys, play cricket for their team. Some of the matches they've won, that's been great. Many they've lost, that's not been so great. But one match in particular stands out because it was against a team that won, or beat my boys' team, thanks to the skill of one individual boy. I'm going to be a bit bitter, but let's just call the boy Bob. And let's pretend that he doesn't play for Lingfield under-13s. Bob is a big boy. He's a big 13-year-old lump. And he's got the physique of an 18-year-old boy. And whereas that would normally mean he's a bit clumsy and gangly, actually it's not the case with Bob. Sadly, for all the other cricket teams in the under-13 league, Bob also has the athleticism of an 18-year-old. So he might only be 13, but he bowls like an 18-year-old. And he hits the ball like an 18-year-old. And as he plays, you can see the effect that that has on the opposition. Our Caterham boys look at him and their shoulders droop. You can almost see them thinking, "Oh, it's Bob again. He's going to thrash us single-handedly." And he does. But you can also see the effect that he has on his teammates. They look at him as their saviour. So they feel better when Bob is in the team. They cheer his every six, and there are a lot of them. They appeal raucously at every wicket he takes. He gives them confidence, and he gives them joy in their game. Bob, for them, is the dream ticket at the top of the under-13 cricket league table. Now, I open with that illustration because I think and I hope it helps us understand what Peter says about joy in these verses that we're looking at this morning. Because in much the same way that Bob, as captain of the Lingfield under-13 team, has a massive impact on other teammates, Peter wants us to see that Jesus is king in his kingdom. And that in a much greater way, much more astounding, impossibly amazing way, Jesus has a massive effect on the way that we feel about life and the way we do life. In other words, if Bob lifts a little under-13 team, how much more does Jesus, our captain, lift those who belong to his kingdom? Now, Peter's readers were believers in northern Turkey, and they knew what trials were like. They knew there were everyday trials. And they knew there were trials that went with following Jesus in a world that did not. They were experiencing trials that were not really a state-sponsored persecution, but simply a social rejection. They stood out, and their culture treated them suspiciously for it. So last week we saw that Peter writes to remind his readers of the glorious inheritance that awaits believers when Jesus is revealed. And he does this so they can be certain of the kingdom to which they belong. And in our verses this morning, Peter moves the progress of his argument on to the so what. And he explains how these great truths we looked at last week can be applied to struggling lives. And that's the passage we're looking at this week. And so the first thing that Peter wants his readers to do is rejoice. Jesus is your captain. Rejoice. And that's our first point. So in verse 1 to 5, as I said, he lays a great theological foundation. And he begins our passage by telling them to rejoice in these great theological truths. So he starts, in all this, in all that's gone before, you greatly rejoice. So he's told them who they are in Jesus. They are journeymen, travelers in this world. They don't belong to this world. It's like they're just waiting for the arrival at the final destination. They belong to the kingdom of heaven. And he's told them how God has accomplished this status for them. He's poured out his mercy on them. He's given them a new birth into living hope that is kept in heaven till Jesus returns. And that's why they can greatly rejoice. And what Peter means by joy is an underlying certainty and excitement that you're going to triumph because you've got something that guarantees it. That's why I started off this sermon with the story of Bob and the Lingfield under 13 cricket team. Those guys can step onto the cricket field in confidence because they know they've got Bob on their side. And by himself, he can squash any opposition. And that doesn't make the team giddy or smug a bit. It's just that with Bob on their team, they are confident. They're at peace. They really enjoy their cricket. And in the same way, again, in a bigger sense, I know that Lingfield under 13 cricket team is not the best illustration for this because it's such a tiny thing in our world. But in that microcosm, it illustrates the impact that one person can have on a whole game. And in the same way, we look at Christ and in a much bigger way, in a more glorious way, in a more astounding way, Peter tells his readers why it is that we can be confident and at peace and excited. Because God has had mercy, Jesus has shed his blood, and they have been, those who trust in him, have been elected. Jesus is their captain. And it means, when we look at it, that joy is not a feeling you get from a self-help guide or a positive mental attitude course. Because Christian joy is based on future truths that are being realized now. So the reason why the self-help guide can't bring us joy is because they only treat problems that we're facing now. And the only joy or vague encouragement it can give is to change behaviors that might alleviate your present griefs and trials. Therefore, there is never a sense in which positive mental attitude or self-help guides can give you a joy because they don't deal with eternity. Christian joy is based on truths that are bigger than the here and now. And in a similar way, joy cannot be something experienced by other faiths. And that's because all other faiths are faiths that offer advice and not news. So they give advice on what to wear and not to wear, advice on what to eat and not to eat, where to go and where not to go, what to do and what not to do, what to give and not to give. And the direction of their advice is to make you more presentable to God when you meet him. But they can none of them assure you that you've done enough. They can none of them say confidently that God loves you because of who you are. And because you know him personally. So no other religion can come close to giving you Christian hope and Christian joy because they only offer advice on how to somehow work it out when you get to God. And that's why Christians rejoice, says Peter. We rejoice because of the news of our salvation accomplished by Jesus and given to us by God. In these things you greatly rejoice. We trust in that news and revel in the security it brings. Do you know, Christians today are going to heaven not because of advice they've followed, but because of news that they've received. And as we believe in that news, that guarantees us eternal life, future truths that we realize in the present tense. So we can confidently go through this life knowing with joy that when this life ends or when Jesus returns, we will be confidently at peace with God and his friend and his lover. And he will look us in the eyes and he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That is news. It's not advice. And it might be that you've not heard this news before. It might be you're not a Christian this morning. But you know, the wonderful thing about news received is that anyone can believe in it and accept it. It's not advice you follow and then vaguely earn your way to God. It's news you accept now and believe in now. And that deals with all the things that God has against you. Isn't that good news? And it might be you've not heard this before. But can I invite you simply to accept this news? To trust in Jesus and all that he's done to give you eternal life. And you can do that by praying to him. Simply talking to him, saying, "Lord Jesus Christ, look at me now and look at the way I have treated you. Will you forgive me? I want you to be my king. I want you to make me right with God by taking away my sin." And you know, when we do that, we can be filled with joy. We will be filled with joy because we will know that we belong to his kingdom and our sins have been forgiven. And on the day that Jesus returns to this earth, he will give you eternal life as his child. That is joy. That is joy. No other faith can bring joy. And for those of us who are Christians, can I ask whether these truths give you joy? All that Jesus has done for us, all that God has done for us, do these truths give us joy? If not, then perhaps we've lost that art of meditation. In other words, that art of reminding ourselves of all that Jesus has made us through the good news written out in Scripture. Perhaps we've lost perspective. Perhaps what we're going through right now is too big for us. Well, can I suggest that when we get home, even tomorrow on the train or at work, or before we settle down to something, we'll take the time to write out the first 5 verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. Put them on your wall. Post them on your WhatsApp group. Memorize them. Get them into your head this week and allow those truths of what Peter writes to settle in your hearts. And as you do so, you will understand the joy of Christians is based on future truths that we realize now in the present. And they bring us confidence that Jesus isn't a fairy tale. He is truly the captain of our salvation. He is truly the God of this universe. And we will know joy because that joy is based on future truths realized now. But the second thing that Peter wants his readers to have is joy in trials. And that's the second point. Rejoice in trials. You see, Peter says that in this certain hope, his readers greatly rejoice. But then in verse 6, he goes on to say that we're to rejoice in these things in the midst of our trials. Let me read to you verse 6. "Though for a little while, they may have had to suffer grief from all kinds of trials." So between now and the time when we either die or the Lord returns, we are going to have trials of different kinds. I guess if we were to put our hands up and tell of the different things we're going through now, then we'd be able to share a whole range of difficulties, even just in this room. For some, it would be persecution at home or at work for what you believe in. Others, it might be a physical difficulty that just drains your energy and strength. For others, it might be a mental anguish or an emotional struggle. And then there's the spiritual pain and suffering that we all experience. You see, when Peter talks about trials and griefs of all kinds, he's not talking about only persecutions. What he's saying is this: Life this side of heaven is hard. And that is the norm for Christians. We're not spared the pain of this world. And yet Peter says that this suffering lasts only for a little while. In other words, all the difficulties we face in life are temporary. And Peter, by saying that, is not belittling them. Instead, he's saying, you know, sometimes as Christians, we become so absorbed by what we're going through now that we forget the bigger picture. We need a perspective on life. What does that mean? Well, let me just tell you a little story that hopefully will illustrate it. A number of years ago, Liz and I had a little hand in encouraging a friendship between Liz's sister, Kath, and her now husband, Andrew. It worked, thankfully. Early in their relationship, things were going well, until one weekend, I got a phone call from Andrew, who was in a bit of a panic. You see, he'd taken Kath out for a meal, but even before they got to the restaurant, she'd gone really quiet, she started to feel sick, and eventually, they had to pull over to the side of the road, and she threw up. And he was beginning to wonder whether she liked him or not, because it carried on right through the weekend. She kept on making him stop the car so she could throw up, and she did regularly. So poor Andrew was really confused by what Kath was doing. But we were able to tell him that Kath's usual response to exciting situations was to be sick, and that the short-term pain of having to deal with it through the weekend was a good thing. And actually, we ended up saying, actually, Andrew, the sicker she is, the better she likes you. It honestly took her an incredibly long time to get to the wedding because, you know, she had to pull over and she had to throw up. And anyway, it was a long drive from the house to church. But let me say, in the same way, what Paul is wanting us to see is that behind all our suffering is a bigger picture. Behind all the trials of seeing your girlfriend throw up every 5 minutes is the bigger picture of a wedding day. In the same way, our picture as Christians is painted in eternity. Yes, we suffer. But in the grand scheme of things, there is a wonderful future awaiting us. And therefore, what Peter says is we must endure these sufferings for a little while. Do you understand that phrase? For a little while. In the grand scheme of things, our lives are 70 years odd. Is a blink of an eye, a fraction of a second, in the context of eternity. There will come a time when our pain and suffering will end. Whatever we are going through, and I understand, I'm not going to belittle our pain that we are experiencing today. I understand some of us this morning are thinking, I really don't want to be here. Some of us this morning are thinking, I am struggling to even believe in God. Because of the pain and suffering that I am experiencing now, I will not belittle that. But Peter is saying, look up. Look up. The bigger picture is enormous. The future is incredible. See beyond your pain. See the bigger picture. This is just what we have to endure for a little while. There will come a day when this pain, this suffering will end. Our Jesus Christ will wipe every tear away from our eyes. But Peter also wants us to see that our trials are growing our faith. So in the context of eternity, these trials grow our faith. So let me go back to the Lingfield under 13 cricket team for a little bit. It's not too difficult to imagine what they would do if they were in a sticky situation. Imagine if a couple of batsmen had managed to settle themselves in and the runs are beginning to flow. Well, the Lingfield under 13 captain would simply toss the ball to Bob. And he would break the partnership, any partnership. In the fairy tale ending, he would bowl an amazing over of hostile deliveries and eventually break the batsman's spirits. And here's the point, and I'm sure it's not one that the Lingfield under 13 cricket team will ever entertain about Bob, but it's one that we can see about our sufferings and God. You see, just as every time Bob gets them through a tricky game, the under 13 team's faith in him increases. And in a similar way, every time we go through trials, every time we see God at work in the middle of our trials, we see our trust in God growing. We see our faith in him growing. And that's the point that Peter wants us to understand in verse 7. Let me read verse 7 to you. These have come, these trials have come, so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So Peter says our trials are given by God to form part of God's plan to bring us home to our inheritance. So just as muscles are built by exercise in the gym, so faith is built by having to trust God in times of challenge. You see, to God, our faith is like a precious metal that needs to be put through the fires of trials to burn off the impurities. And it's often the case that in difficult times, we find that we fling ourselves onto God more. Or we find our selfishness is stripped away, or our self-dependence is shown up for what it is. And it means that through the through the fires of suffering, we learn to become more like Jesus. Because he exposes the flaws and the muck of our characters for what they are. So we know that one day, everything will be seen for what it is. And our faith, tested by the fires of adversity, will on that day be seen to be gold and precious to God. And it will result not in our glory, but God's glory. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggle to see my pain and suffering in that light, I have to be honest. But if in the middle of our trials we take the time to think beyond what we see and begin to dwell on what God is teaching us or how God is molding us, then what should encourage us is this, that God does not waste any of our tears. And no hurt goes unrewarded in his plans. And it means that he cares more for our character than our comfort. It means every bit of difficulty we go through, he will use to make us more like himself. And one day, all that perseverance and pain will reveal a faith of pure gold. And it will result in glory to God. And listen, I'm not going to, again, trivialize this. Sometimes it's only as we look back. Sometimes only as we look back at years and years and years after that we see the work of God and we're able to praise him for trials and sufferings that we endure. But can I encourage you to do that? Those things that we're still bitter about, those things we still struggle to see the goodness of God in, look back. See how God has brought those things for the praise and glory of himself. And it means whatever pain we're living through now, we can be reassured that through the fires of difficulty, God is refining us so that our faith would be proved genuine. Even in our trials, God is at work and we can rejoice. The last thing that Peter wants us to see is the hidden work of the Spirit. And that's the third thing that we see this morning. Rejoice in the hidden work of the Spirit. Verses 8 and 9 are the verses I struggled to make sense of at first. And really the biggest struggle was trying to see how they link up with suffering and faith. But then I realized that they point out something that the Lingfield under 13 team could never illustrate, which is the work of the Holy Spirit to guard our faith and to guide us home. So we're going to look at verses 8 and 9, and I promise not to mention the Lingfield under 13 cricket team ever again. So let's read those. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, as we go through difficulties now as Christians, it doesn't mean that there's no joy in this world. And though Peter's readers have not seen Jesus personally, that never dulls their joy. You see, they know him and love him. So what Peter is pointing out is the experiential nature of their faith. Yes, they've not seen Jesus, he says, but they do love him. And that love is described as a present and real feeling for the Lord Jesus. It's a sense of loyalty and belonging and care and trust and freedom in him. And there's a kind of progression of tenses in these verses that start in the past, even though they've not seen him in the past, like Peter had. They love him in the present. And then in the present, they are filled with a joy that is inexpressible, and it points to a future reality that will be realized when Jesus saves them in eternity. And Peter mixes these tenses because he wants us to realize that today Christians are receiving their inheritance, salvation. You and I are being saved today. One day our salvation will be complete. When Jesus returns, we will be resurrected into sinless perfection. And in the new creation, there will be no sin. We will be able to smile perfectly and purely, wonderfully, gaze into his face without any guilt, without any sense of sinfulness. Till then, we are being made more like him. We are being saved. We have been saved by Jesus on the cross. We are being saved by the work of the Holy Spirit. And one day we will be saved when he resurrects us to eternal glory. So as we look at these final verses, our last reason for joy comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Because we have this experience of salvation. Paul in Ephesians describes the Holy Spirit as a deposit that guarantees our inheritance. In John 15, Jesus calls him our advocate. In John 14, Jesus tells us that he will lead us into all truth. You see, joy inexpressible comes as a present experience of future reality, the salvation of our souls. How do we experience that present reality? It's when God, the Holy Spirit, makes us more like Jesus. When we conquer sin. When we pray with fervent spirits, when we love our neighbors, when we serve the body of believers, when we give like Jesus gave, sacrificially, when we talk about him, and when we fight sin inside us, those tempers, those slanderings, those lusts, those prides, those greeds, when we fight the devil's temptations and the world's voice around us, these are the present experiences of Jesus' kingdom growing in us. And therefore, we can rejoice. Because as we see ourselves conquering sin, as we see ourselves fighting the devil's temptations, as we see ourselves not listening to the voice of the world around us, we see the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in us, making us more like Jesus, and therefore we rejoice. And yes, we will often fail Jesus, but his forgiveness reigns supreme. And we enjoy that forgiveness every day. So Peter wants us to rejoice in the present experience, the real living experience of the future glory of heaven, where daily God the Holy Spirit is making us more like Jesus. And let's rejoice that one day that work will be complete. Till then, we're to look at his work and rejoice. Till then, we're to step back and marvel at him and rejoice. Till then, we are to pray to him and to ask him to quicken his work. Ask him, say to God, I rejoice in the work of God the Holy Spirit in me. Please make me more like Jesus till he comes. And that's therefore why Christians rejoice. We rejoice because Jesus is our captain. We rejoice in the trials that God sends us that refine our faith. We rejoice in the work of God, the Holy Spirit, who makes us more like Jesus. Let's rejoice together.